Some may say my favorite Christmas song is, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Something like that. Bing Crosby, I guess, made it famous. But it only shows what Christmas means to them. And it means to them something sentimental, something connected to weather. What does Christmas mean to you? To some, it means hard work and hustle and bustle. Stores crowded with shoppers everywhere bumping into each other, vying for positions in line, always getting in the wrong line if you're like me. And the line is the shortest when it starts, but all the other lines go all the way through, and I've got somebody who needs a price check. It may mean drawing out the Christmas fund out of the bank. The post office is overflowing with mail. Trains and buses and planes and highways are all crowded with folks who are traveling. Your schedule is packed with activities that you don't normally have, so it's all, everything's all jammed up. That may be what Christmas means to you. To some, Christmas means a visit home. Or to others, it's when all the kids, grown kids, come home. To still others, Christmas is a time of sad memory. They look back, and they lost a loved one throughout the year, and so they have a loss and a sadness in their home, or maybe there's a lingering loss of someone who left years ago. This church has many loved ones who have gone on before us, and so it's very possible in a church like this that there's some sadness at Christmas. To some Christians, meaning to some people, Christmas means partying. And so they talk of liquor and whiskey and beer and wine and even drugs. And they connect their partying to the time of the Savior's birth. And to some, Christmas means traditions, especially decorations. And I don't have anything against decorations. I like to see all the decorations. For them, it is the lights, though. Christmas is all about the lights and the ornaments and the Rudolph and Frosty and Santa and snow and angels and bells and tinsel and candles and mistletoe and on the list goes. Yet for millions, Christmas means nothing at all. They do not know Jesus, and December the 25th or the whole season of remembering the birth of Christ, it's nothing special, nothing special. But to the real Christian, the birth of Christ means everything. It reminds him that God loves him with all of his heart. It means that God noticed his lost condition and did something about it. It means that God gave him the best Christmas gift that even God could give. His son was the best that he could give. Listen, it means that the Savior was miraculously born of a virgin. The birth of Christ at Christmas time, that he was born to live an exemplary life before mankind. He was born to die for man's sin, be raised again the third day and ascend to heaven, and serve as your high priest in heaven interceding for you. Christmas means that you have, think of this now, a home in heaven forever. Because Jesus came. You do not have to bring goats and lambs and sacrifice them under the Old Testament law. For Jesus has become our lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Christ means that you have a companion for life. You may have lost a loved one this year, but you have to be thrilled if you're saved that you have a permanent companion with Jesus Christ. I remember Nelson Wright this time of the year, and he said, I asked him, Nelson, you and your wife have lived a good life, you have children, raised your children, you were in the church for numbers of years, and now she's in the nursing home at that time, and you're here. What's it like to be alone? He said, oh, Pastor, just like that, cocked his head, pointed like this, he said, I'm never alone. I have the Lord. He knew. You're never alone if you're a believer in Christ. And since Jesus has come, remember one of his names is Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. So Christmas means everything to the Christian. We shouldn't be looking to have a white Christmas. I don't feel like it's Christmas unless it snows. That has nothing to do with it. We should be looking to have a right Christmas. Now, if we are to have a right Christmas, then our Christmas must have certain elements in it that the first Christmas had in it. Let's examine that first Christmas again today a little more closely and see what the first Christmas had, five elements that it had, and I'm done. A right Christmas includes making room for Jesus. When Mary and Joseph came to the inn, the innkeeper must have turned them away with a greeting, something similar to, "We have no room for you. No room for you." That innkeeper was one man who missed Christmas and all of its meaning right under his nose. He had many guests in the hotel, but they were soon forgotten and gone. If he had just made room for this guest to be born there, it would have changed him and his hotel business forever. But he couldn't see it. He couldn't see all of that in his rejection of the Christ child. And you may have said the same thing about your life. Your life may be filled with all kinds of other things. And you say, "I have no room in it for Jesus, but this Christmas, I'm dreaming of a right Christmas where folks who have never made room for Jesus will make that room this year." It may be this morning. It may be in our family get-togethers. It may be on our aunt's visitation on Saturday, which, by the way, is not in your bulletin, but there is aunt's visitation. I don't know when, but they need to make room for Jesus. The greatest gift that you could give them is for them to receive Christ as Savior, and so we ought to tell them about Christ. The captain of a whaling boat went to church one Sunday, and the preacher talked to him later and learned that the sermon had made absolutely no impression on this captain of the whaling boat. "To tell you the truth, sir," replied the captain, "all the time that you were thinking and talking, I was thinking about where I could likely find my next whale. I have no room in my heart for anything else, you see, than whales." That's all that he had room in his heart for. And I wonder if it's true of somebody here, or maybe somebody you know that you need to talk to. Their heart is so full of other things that they have no room in it for the Lord Jesus, no room for Christ. When you travel on the highway, you see the sign in front of motels that say "no vacancy." It's particularly annoying if you're looking for a room. But some of you have hung out that same sign, and maybe some of the folks you're dealing with have hung out the same sign on their heart's door that they have no room, no vacancy for Jesus. Every time the preacher preaches or Christians talk of it, maybe you're here and you pipe up and put up your sign, "no vacancy." Even some Christians who are backslidden hang out the "no vacancy" sign, no room to think any more about Jesus, no room to obey His word. And by that, you are saying that your heart is so filled with all of your work and your hobbies and your family and your religion and your vices and your dreams and your recreation and your schemes and yourself that you have no room left for Him. Yet none of those things are going to save your soul. None of those things promise you heaven at the end of this life. I wonder if it isn't time for you to open your heart to Jesus again this morning. How about making room for Jesus this year? Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. And a right Christmas means having a right attitude. Having a right attitude. Oh, some people have some lousy attitudes. And some people are getting so frustrated and flustered and busy and cantankerous at Christmas time with all the things they have to do. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. But look at the scriptures. Luke 2:10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In the Scriptures, notice the attitudes surrounding the birth of this Christ child. It was great joy, the Bible says in verse 10. And it was praising God in verse 13. And it was glory to God declared by the heavenly hosts. And it was peace on earth. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This is the attitude that ought to surround Christmas. It ought to be joyful. It ought to be praising Him. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 44, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb," for what? For joy. The babe leaped for joy. That's Christ, or John the Baptist. Then in verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath," what? "Rejoiced in God my Savior." Chapter 2 and verse 20. Go over there. Chapter 2 and verse 20. "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." The babe leaped for joy. Mary rejoiced. The shepherds rejoiced. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. The angels rejoiced. The heavenly host rejoiced. Why, everybody's got joy praising God. There's an attitude surrounding the birth of Christ in the Bible that ought to be present in our celebration of Christmas too. But remember that our depiction of Christ's birth today has an error in it. We have a manger scene with Joseph and Mary and the baby and Jesus and animals and shepherds and the three wise men. Now, the wise men never saw the babe in the manger. And you got to remember that. It's part of the tradition in America to celebrate it that way. And you probably have, and we probably have in our home, a manger scene, and they have all this stuff around it. And one of the things around it is the wise men. But the wise men never came to the manger, never saw the manger. If you'll read about it in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, they entered the house, not the manger, and they saw the young child, not the babe, and so forth. So we believe that it was 2 or 3 years later that they came on the scene. But there is one lesson from the wise men, many lessons, but one lesson that applies right here, and it is that they too were rejoicing at the coming of Christ. In Matthew 2 and verse 10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." They had the direction. The star got them to where Jesus was. How can you have a right Christmas and have, for example, an unforgiving attitude towards someone? We're Christians. And I don't think we have any from that. That are not part of our church here today. Well, if we do, it's good for them too. But I can talk to you. I'm your pastor. We shouldn't have an unforgiving spirit toward anybody. And wherever that occurs, you're not rejoicing. You're not, "Out of the same mouth cometh blessing and cursing." Brethren, how can these things be? James wrote. How can you harbor a grudge when the whole purpose of Christmas is for Christ to come to forgive men of their sins? Now, if He came to forgive us, why can we not in turn forgive someone else? Why do we maximize what somebody has done instead of minimize it or forgive it? You're missing the whole purpose of Christmas. You're not going to have a right Christmas and have an unforgiving spirit. I wonder, could you identify who it is that you're not forgiving today? Or you're having a hard time forgiving? Maybe they stole something from you. Forgive them. Maybe they hurt you. Forgive them. Maybe they talked about you. Forgive them. You not forgiving them doesn't hurt them as much as it imprisons you. It binds you, you see. Here's our example. Jesus said to those who were killing him, murdering him, executing him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I encourage you to release their fault today, whoever it is, and forgive them so that you can honor what Christ came for in the first place, and that is to bring forgiveness. Have a right Christmas this year and forgive. Secondly, how can you have a right Christmas and have a grouchy attitude? Yeah, I just saw some women nudging their husbands right there. Particularly, if you are a Christian, how can you have a grouchy attitude at Christmas? You just are not letting it register what the season means. It's all about Jesus who came so that you could have forgiveness of sins. Now, try practicing this, and I find this refreshing. You're going into Walmart or one of the stores in the mall or something, and everybody's just hustle-bustling around. I mean, they're just bumping into each other and can't hardly wait, tapping their foot to get to the place where the other person is, and all of that. And I'm walking around, and I'm humming, singing, maybe just singing, you know, under my breath to myself. And singing another song, some hymn, keeping hymns on my mind, Christmas carols on my mind, and just enjoying the walk. Now, I will have to confess that when we went and stood in the prescription line at the Walmart, I wasn't singing too much that moment. So we all have gaps. But I have found that refreshing to walk around and everybody is just zeroed in and just so intense. And I'd rather get that sale and that blue light special and that midnight special, whatever it is. And I'm just enjoying myself. Those involved in Christmas, the Christmas story, experienced great joy. Where has your joy gone? You should be experiencing that joy. If you're going to have a right Christmas, you say, well, I don't have any money this year. Neither did Joseph and Mary. They were poor as hen's teeth. You say, well, I have to be away from my family this year. So did they. They were from Nazareth. They were down in Bethlehem. You say, well, the taxes are probably going up. Well, the whole focus of Joseph's trip to Bethlehem was so that they could be registered for the taxes there. But they were still joyful. You say, well, I'm exhausted from running around. Well, how do you think it was for some lady there, Mary, that was 8.5 months pregnant and had to travel by donkey or however it was that she got to Bethlehem? You see, everybody in the Christmas story had to go through what you're going through, and they did it with joy. They looked at what was taking place, and they realized this was the Christ child that was promised, the Messiah, and they rejoiced. We ought to bury our grouchy Scrooge attitude and all of our excuses for why we have it. Instead, we ought to ask God to shower upon us this joyful spirit. Because there is a spirit of rejoicing that can come upon us. And when we do that, the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. A right Christmas means a right attitude. How can we have a right Christmas and give ourselves to depression again? I want to talk to you about this. Now, I'll be sensitive about it, but I want to communicate truth to you. I love you, and we need to think this through. We need to dispel the attitude of depression that always wants to grab God's children around this time and put a long face on them. Follow me now. We need to actively fight against it as though it were an enemy, an alien enemy against us. Look for better ways to bring cheer to someone else. May God use us to shine joy to those around us this year and not gloom. The more that you wait for someone else to do something for you, and the higher that your expectations of others to do for you, the more depressed you will become. The cure for depression is exercise, diet, and so forth, and doing nice things for others. Turning your thoughts to supplying somebody else's need. The cure is to focus back on the Lord Jesus Christ and to quit thinking about me and all my problems. Nobody has it as bad as I have. Here's that family. They don't have as bad as I have it. Now, if you can just drive yourself crazy doing this. You can choose. It's a choice that you make to think on those things. Or you can choose to think upon the Lord and get your mind on supplying somebody else's need. Think of someone who has it worse than you. Someone who could use a friend. Someone who may be alone. And do something nice for them, and you don't have to accept that depression. But you can't have a right Christmas with a wrong attitude. Good Christians here today may have developed a wrong attitude of some sort this season. I want to declare to you that it's not too late to shed it like you would a coat. Shed that wrong attitude. Get the right attitude and have a right Christmas this year. It's not too late. First, make room for Jesus. Secondly, have a right attitude. Thirdly, a right Christmas includes worship, as it did in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, go there with me, Matthew 2, 2. The Bible says, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Jesus was born, a wonderful miracle took place. The heavens opened and angels came down to speak to a group of shepherds on a Judean hill. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And the shepherds went to town, found the baby, and worshipped him. If you're going to have a right Christmas, you must come and worship him also. In this verse, it's talking, I believe, about the wise men several years later, but still celebrating the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ. Could I ask you, does worship have a main place in your life, a key place in your life? We worship him in at least four ways, many ways, but four ways that are obvious. One is in our daily devotions, we worship him. In our obedience, in our daily obedience, we worship him. In our faithful attendance to local church, we worship him. And to our faithful Christian service, we worship him. Why is it that at Christmas of all times we become so busy that we don't have time for these manifestations of worship in our lives? Of course, I'm preaching to the choir today. Most of you are very involved in your church and even at Christmas time. But it could be one of those four things you've let loose because you are so busy. This is all about worship. Christ has come. He deserves our worship. He deserves our Bible reading and prayer time. He deserves our faithfulness. He deserves our service. He deserves our obedience during this period of time. We teach our children whatever error that we perform. We hit and miss devotions during busy Christmas season. We're teaching our children. We hit and miss services and ministries that we're committed to. We're teaching our children. We fall to old sinful patterns and habits in our lives. And our lives fail to worship him, and by all of it, we're teaching our children. You won't have a right Christmas without right worship. It is said of Longfellow that he could take a worthless sheet of paper and he would write on it a poem and make that paper worth thousands of dollars. In our day, it would be worth millions, probably. Rockefeller could sign his name to a check. I would sign my name to a check. Wouldn't be worth all that much. He would sign his name to a check, and it would be worth millions. A mechanic can take $5 worth of material and make it worth $50 of material, or somebody who can work with their hands. An artist can take a cheap piece of canvas, paint a picture, which in the future years will be worth thousands and probably tens of thousands of dollars. And God could take a sinful life, wash it in His blood, put His Spirit in it, and make it a blessing to the whole world. And that's what He wants to do. But even God can't do this unless He's given a chance. If you're here and you're lost, why don't you give Him a chance today? He wants to do something in your life. Come and let Him save your soul. And then you too can worship Him. Or if you're saved and you haven't been worshiping Him, you need to come to an old-fashioned altar this morning. Even though we don't have a full house like we normally would have, God can deal with your heart. And you can be back on track to worshiping Him at this Christmas. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Sing it. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Let's come and adore Him today. Worship Him. Have a right Christmas. Get back to the things that bring worship to Him. A man was brought to a great clinic for an operation. And he had a cancer, and it was a strange kind of cancer of the tongue. And the surgeon was going to remove the tongue altogether. A large group of professors and students were looking on. That's just what you want to happen when you're sick like that and having a procedure done. Everybody's watching. When the surgeon turned to the patient and said, "This will be your last opportunity to ever speak. Would you like to say anything before the operation?" And the man looked up into the faces of all this company that was gathered around him before this surgery to remove his tongue. And he cried out, "Praise be to Jesus Christ throughout all eternity." The last words that would ever come out of his mouth. In his adversity, he was still filled with worship. In our adversity, brethren, we can still be filled with worship. We do not have to let our adversity steal our worship. Without worship, you won't have a right Christmas. It was part of what they had in the Christmas story in the Bible. Number 4, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. Matthew 2:11. Having a right Christmas includes giving. Giving. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Certainly the wise men brought gifts to the Christ child. Notice that these were gifts of value. But we today know more about Jesus than those wise men did then. He's done more for us than He did for them, or at least that they knew about. We know what He's done for us. I wonder if we're giving Him ourselves this Christmas. And I wonder if we're giving Him our time, talents, and our gifts this Christmas. It's sad that we think that we can enjoy Christmas by only giving gifts to others whom we love without giving the gift to the one whom we say that we love. So men brought gifts to God, their Savior, but also, God had given the Christ child as a gift to man first. He gave first before man ever gave back anything. As an example to us, our Heavenly Father gave. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son in John 3:16. And then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Christ further set an example for us by giving Himself for our salvation. The Bible says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He gave Himself. But I have a question. Must God give the dearest thing to Him for us, His only begotten Son? And must Christ give all of Himself in humiliation and death to bleed, suffer, and die for us, and we not give something in return to Him? No. To have a right Christmas, we must give to Him what rightfully belongs to Him. And that's us. And all that we have, all that we are, give ourselves to Him. I'm dreaming of a right Christmas as a pastor, and one that includes making room for Jesus. One that includes having a right attitude. We could show the world how to have a right attitude at Christmas. It's an opportunity to be a witness. A right Christmas, one that includes worship, and one that includes giving. And finally, one that includes telling others about Jesus. For years, the Jews had waited for the Messiah to come. Now the angel announced that He had been born, and He was telling others about Jesus. The angel was telling others. Not only was the angel telling the story, but in Luke chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18, the shepherds were telling the story. It says in Luke 2:17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Brethren, the characters in the Bible were telling others about what they had seen and what they had found out, that the Christ child had been born. Dear friend, someone who knows Christ and what Christmas is all about and has made room for the Savior and worshipped Him themselves can't help but tell somebody else about it. Can't help but get on their heart. Here, I've got a relative and they don't get it. They don't understand it. They can't help but have a heart to want to try to reach that relative. Here I have a neighbor, and he's totally missing the point. Christian can't help but have a heart. Lord, open a door. Open a door for me to be able to talk to my neighbor about what this is really all about. And really, when we talk to them, we're doing them a favor by telling them. We're concerned for them. We want the truth to spread. After all, this is the ultimate good news that Jesus has come. A right Christmas includes telling others what it all means. As a pastor, I'm dreaming of a right Christmas for all of us. A right Christmas where folks make room for Jesus. If you haven't, do it today. A right Christmas where Christians have a right attitude. If you haven't, it's not too late. You can change it today. A right Christmas where Christians get back to worship. Four different ways we can worship. And maybe we've been too busy to maintain our worship. A right Christmas where Christians can give what is due to Christ. Our time, talents, ourselves, our gifts. A right Christmas where Christians can tell others about Christ. And we should get a burden to do that And we should ask the Lord for opportunities to do that. We should see the need and open our mouths for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed.